In our study of Jerry Bridges' The Disciplines of Grace, we're to chapter 8, what he titles Dependent Discipline. I mentioned last week that we're moving more and more into the discipline side of the disciplines of grace. You'll notice that from the central idea, if we are to make any progress in the pursuit of holiness, we must assume our responsibility to discipline or train ourselves. But we must do this in total dependence on the Holy Spirit to work in us and strengthen us with the strength that is in Christ. So you recognize the emphasis there on discipline or training. We are moving much more into that. Before he gets into the specifics in this chapter, though, he gives one more warning about the importance of how our discipline is still all of grace. And he uses a helpful analogy that I wanted to pass on to you. And I need two volunteers. I need Joseph and Renee to come and stand right up here to help me out as a visual demonstration. Okay? Okay, so imagine that you are airplanes. What do you look like if you would be an airplane? Have you ever pretended like you're flying around like an airplane? Okay, what do you look like?
You'd stick your arms out.
That's right. Okay, so let's see those arms. Okay, now we're going to name one arm discipline and the other arm dependence. Okay, discipline and dependence. Now you can turn around so other people could see that. Okay, so the airplane has two wings, right? Okay, imagine you're an airplane with only one wing. So now how would you fly?
You'd crash.
That's right. That's right. Okay, you can go sit down. Thank you. The example is the example of an airplane with only one wing. In the Christian life, there is discipline, but that discipline is always exercised in connection with our dependence upon God. If you try relying only on grace and do nothing on the discipline side, you're going to crash. We're going to talk a lot more about that today. If you are purely disciplined and are not depending on grace, the same thing happens. It's actually a theme that he keeps coming back to, but I thought that illustration was so vivid, so very easily understood, that I wanted to start off with that. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Ask for a volunteer to read 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, and I want all of you to be listening for words that suggest the discipline wing of the airplane. Okay, so be listening for those things. Mary, would you read 1 Timothy 4, 7?
But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness.
Good. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourselves towards godliness. What word in there has especially to do with discipline? Good. The word exercise in the New King James has to do with discipline. Do we have other translations?
Train.
What translation is that?
ESV.
Good. The ESV uses the word train. Any other translations here? Any other words that are used? The word does have in mind training, discipline, exercise. In fact, it's used in other passages that you can look up on your own, where Paul talks about being an athlete and training himself to run so as to win the prize, or to box so as to knock the other guy out. ask the great white hope standing in back there about why you box. You box to knock the other guy out. And it takes training. It takes diligence to be able to do that. Otherwise, you're going to get your face all bloodied. He's a good boxer. He has a pretty face. Training is what we have in mind when we think of the discipline of the Christian life. It is part of sanctification that God enables you to bring about the godly disciplines that are necessary to follow after him. You should know very well that Paul would not be telling Timothy to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Paul is very conscious of our dependence upon God's grace. So when you read a verse like this, if you were to take it in isolation, you might say, well, yeah, just look at Paul. He's saying you've got to, it all depends upon you, and you've got to do it all yourself. You remember that discipline is always attached to dependence. They work together. Because of that, we come to speak of sanctification as a work of God in us to enable us to more and more put to death what is old and to put on what is new. So let's go back to the idea of the airplane with only one wing. Bridges uses that illustration to examine further what those one-winged airplanes might be like in the Christian life. And I'm going to emphasize today the wing that has only dependence on it and doesn't have discipline on it. And part of the reason for that is that Bridges has been emphasizing up to this point the necessity of dependence, the necessity of God's grace in our lives and how we really rely on that. As we shift now, focus into what we ought to do, I want to think about the error of the passive approach. That's the title that he uses. And I think it's a good one, and maybe you've encountered this yourself. It actually starts from, as many things do, it starts in a good place, but then makes some assumptions along the way and ends up in a bad place. It starts with the fact that God does call us to depend upon him and to utterly depend upon him. It's very good that we think of our life being grounded on dependence upon God's grace. We would agree, we'd say salvation is not by works. A person cannot save himself. There's no way that you can do something to merit forgiveness. But then this position concludes that since salvation is not because of works, that a believer has no personal responsibility. In fact, it sounds very spiritual when somebody says that they will just let the Lord live his life through me. My part is to trust the Lord, and it's God's part to work. The believer can do nothing but work, but trust. Excuse me. It does sound very pious to say that. But if you think of that airplane again, it makes dependence the only wing. It also doesn't interact at all with the commands or the imperatives that the Bible uses, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. These are made without falling into the error of a works-based salvation, but we can say that it is our part to trust, but then that trust acts, that trust is enabled by God to act. God's part is to save, and it's God's part then to enable us to work as he calls us to work. And that's why Paul in 1 Timothy can say to him, in very, very strong language, reject It has some responsibility there to it. Reject profane and old wives' tales. And exercise yourself towards godliness. It implies personal responsibility that rests on God's grace. Yes, and all I'm going to say is going to rest on that. He goes on to talk about bodily exercise profiting a little, but godliness being profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come. So that there's reward, there's value to say that that the labor that God enables us to do has good reward. Instead of being passive, then the New Testament calls us to trust in God and then to live out that faith that we have through our good works. Turn to Ephesians 2. Some of you that have been associated with the Navigators, I mentioned them before, might be able to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but I want to press on and see 8, 9 and 10. I'll take a volunteer to read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Rachel?
For by grace you are from faith to faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, which anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Verses 8 and 9 are very precious to us in showing the grace of God to bring salvation. They show us that it is the completed work of Christ that brings that to us. Verse 10 is connected, though, and shows part of the purpose for our salvation, that we're saved unto good works. In fact, God has prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. Seen in its context, then, verse 10 describes the discipline of the Christian life that fully relies on discipline. It's very different from a passive approach that might conclude that salvation is that you believe in Jesus, and then it doesn't matter what you do, even to the point of denying Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that view of salvation does exist out there, even in some prominent congregations in Stillwater, where that type of gospel is taught, that you believe in Jesus, and then it makes no difference how you believe. You can even deny Jesus Christ. Bridges makes the observation that there are some instances in the Bible where God intervened in such a way that the people of God had just to trust and to then watch God's deliverance. But a couple of things about those. For the most part, God has instructed them to do just that, to watch and see the deliverance that God would bring. The conquest of Canaan has certain elements of that. Even the city of Jericho has aspects of it, where the breaching of the walls was all of God. They were to watch and do that. But more to the point, those are not the normal way that God instructs his people. There would be exceptions rather than the rule. Bridges says, while those are exceptions, he says, however, and this is an important statement, I like it when an author says this is important, that you can kind of mentally underline that. So this is Bridges saying, this is an important statement. There's not a single instance in the New Testament teaching on holiness where we are taught to depend on the Holy Spirit without a corresponding exercise of discipline on our part. So if you think of, for instance, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where dependence is described, it is immediately coupled with discipline. And we'll look at some other verses in just a moment that would be similar, where dependence is described because of grace, but then hand in hand with that is the discipline of the godly life. That means that that discipline is not, as some suggest, a work of the flesh, or maybe more accurately, it's not necessarily a work of the flesh. It can be, and oftentimes is. It is the danger for mankind to misunderstand grace or misunderstand discipline on kind of either side, and to go to one extreme or the other. So it can become that, but it's not necessarily just a work of the flesh. If you think back to 1 Timothy 4 that we looked at to start off with, Paul wouldn't counsel Timothy to be vigilant and vigorous about training up in a work of the flesh, or to just use sheer willpower or human discipline. The passive approach then errs in not understanding how God enables us to act. And I like that language, and if you read this chapter in Bridges' book, you'll see that he interacts a little bit with the idea that what people would say, that I just let God live through me. And he says it would be better to think of God enabling you to live. Yes, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and you're united to Christ, but to just say that God lives through you kind of takes the passive approach and says, I'm not responsible. It's just God doing this. So he suggests the language of God enabling us to live in a godly fashion. The other wing is as clear an error, if it were standing alone, as just the one-winged airplane of the passive approach. It's the self-discipline approach, and I'm not going to develop that anymore today. It's, in a sense, self-evident from what we've described before. It's the do this and live type of mentality. Instead, I'd like to look at several scriptures that describe the disciplines of grace that work together. Let's look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. These next several verses, I'm going to be a little more interactive. I'm going to invite you to read the verse, and if the reader would like to, if someone else would like to, you can explain that in the light of what we have just been talking about. Tell how dependence and discipline are illustrated in those verses. So I'll have a volunteer for Philippians 2, 12, and 13. Okay, Sam?
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
So either Sam, or if you want to let someone else, you may do so, but if you'd like to, you can describe dependence and discipline in those verses.
It's God who's worked the salvation in you and enables you to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So we depend on him to be able to be obedient.
Very good. Anyone like to add to what Sam has said there?
Mm-hmm. Trembling suggests
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, if your wing has hit a goose or vice versa, then there's work that's necessary before you fly again. Somebody going to say something over here? Okay. That's good. Yeah. All of the moms were nodding their heads. All of the kids were like, What she means is, for the kids' sake, do you know how it is when your mom asks you to do something and while she's in the room, you go and do it because she's right there. But then she tells you to do something and she leaves the room. What happens sometimes?
You don't do it.
Ah, that's true. So discipline that is grounded on dependence means that God is genuinely enabling you to do that and enabling you to do it wholeheartedly so you don't need someone watching over you. You do it whether the authority figure is there or not. This is a set of verses that you're probably most familiar with in defending the sovereignty of God in salvation, and it rightly is, but it applies very well to sanctification. In fact, it's the whole work of salvation seems to be in view, from God's call to living that out to the very end. So God is the one who is working in you to will and to do his salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:7, we'll do the same thing. So who will read 1 Corinthians 3:7? Jeff?
So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives increase. So, in a sense, when we plant or water, we're following discipline, but in fact it's not our discipline that gives increase, but God.
Very good. Vicki?
And water it and do all that other stuff, but you're not the one that controls that light and the seed.
Take it a step further, but the seed has to get in the ground. The seed has to be planted. The seed has to be watered. There's the discipline that Jeff was talking about, but as Vicki said, you don't make it grow. You cannot make it grow. Only God can do that. Let's look at one more. I should have stayed in Philippians. It's Philippians 4, 11 through 13. There's several on number one on your paper. We'll do one more and then I'll go on to something else. So Philippians 4, 11 through 13. That's good, yes.
Yeah.
disciplines. So dependence and discipline in those verses. The dependence is front and center in that one. What words in there describe discipline, though?
Instructed.
Yeah. When you learn something, there's a process. And there's you apply yourself to learning math or spelling. It doesn't just happen by putting your head down on a math book.
What?
Much as you wish it would. There's so too in the Christian life. There's a learning of rejoicing in whatever state I am. Learning contentment, being instructed in these things. So these are aspects to the Christian life that have both discipline and dependence worked into it. Bridges gives another biblical example from Nehemiah that I'll just call your attention to. If you read in Nehemiah chapter 4, you'd see that the children of Israel were threatened by enemies. They prayed and they set a guard. Both of those things are important. If you did one without the other, you'd get the one-winged airplane. If you just called a prayer meeting, as Bridges said, and held an all-night prayer vigil, you'd have the dependence down okay, but you wouldn't have the discipline side of things. If you just called out the militia and made sure you had enough ammo, then you would have the discipline side of things down, but not the dependence. It's another helpful illustration. Look on your handout to number 3. Give just a few minutes to reflect together about this. In the Christian life, we're talking about a type of living that is both disciplined and dependent. That we are so focused on the here and now and on our lives that sometimes when we fail, we can try to interpret that in light of either not trying hard enough, which emphasizes that one wing of discipline, or we might say we haven't trusted hard enough, which emphasizes that other wing. So I want to reflect together with you about that for a little bit. Number 3 asks this: reflect on a time that you were not sensing God's strength during some deep need or agonizing failure. The Holy Spirit doesn't always strengthen us in such times in a way that enables us to triumph. Why do you think he didn't in your case? There's some options down there that you can think about. Think of your own personal experience in that. A time where things didn't go as well as you wanted, or things fell apart. What was God teaching you through that as regards to discipline and dependence?
It's a good reminder that my way isn't necessarily God's way, that if I don't get my way, that I shouldn't be bummed about it. I'm not sovereign, God's sovereign.
Yeah, it has to do with, in this case, about what's most important in your life. And sometimes I've become most important in my life, and so the Lord will use a failure for humility. It may not even have to do with discipline or dependence. It may I guess dependence would be some part of that. So maybe something else that he's being taught. Someone else like to answer that?
One way of thinking about that thing is, it's not my way or the highway, it's God's way or the hell way.
Mm. Mm-hmm. It is, yeah. Both of those comments are very good, that our allegiance is to God, and that's the most important, and all other roads, the broad path leads to destruction. Vicki?
Is it a matter of faith? I didn't have enough faith.
It's complex, I would say. I wouldn't say it in those words, as in you didn't have enough faith. I do think that sometimes God teaches us through trials to deepen our faith. Is that the same thing? Not really, but there's some similarity. I do think he does deepen our faith. Jonah might be an example. Jonah fails incredibly. I don't think it was because he was not a Christian, that he wasn't believing in God, but that failure was used by God to deepen his faith and to instruct him better where he was wrong. Anything else?
I was thinking that God's always bailing you out if you ever get that bad.
Mm-hmm.
You never see the depths of your sin. You don't see the depths of your need for God, because it always works out. But when you go to those really dark, distressing places, that's when you see your limited abilities, your limited faith, and your need to grow in that, and your deep dependence on a almighty God who can control these things.
It sounds a lot like what Paul says about when I'm weak, he is strong. And there's a realization of that, that God works in us. Good. Well, thank you to my two volunteers who helped me today to illustrate the airplanes. And next time you're flying around your backyard, just think how glad you are to have those two wings. And remember that the Christian life is full of discipline and dependence.